turn in your Bibles, if you have them, or in the Pew Bible in front of you, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. When the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, he was in prison, probably very near the end of his life. A prison that was not meant for rehabilitation. It was meant to hold those who were facing execution. And it was not a nice place. But he found himself there thinking of Timothy. And Timothy was a pastor at a metropolitan church in the city of Ephesus, and facing a number of different things himself. Timothy was a young man, and his church had a few issues to deal with. And Timothy, at times, probably wasn't a well man. He probably had some minor health issues, and needed encouragement. He had spent much time with the Apostle Paul in his missionary journeys, hearing him preach and teach and in personal time interacting with them, and they had a discipleship relationship. That's what we would call it. I don't know that they would call it that necessarily, but or in more modern speech, it was a mentor relationship. But it went beyond that. It was a very difficult time for both men for different reasons. And yet, out of a heart of love and understanding and encouragement, Paul writes to his son in the faith. And he begins chapter 2 by saying, "You therefore, my son, be strong that is in the grace, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Because Timothy probably wasn't feeling very strong and needed to kindle the fire of the gift that was given to him by God in the ministry that he had. And we saw that in just that first verse of chapter 2, how it is that God encourages his children in their relationships and looking towards the author and perfecter of their faith, Jesus Christ, to endure some incredible things, especially in that relationship. If you take a look, if you have a bulletin, on the back side of our bulletin, printed every week for the past number of years, I mean, it's been there for at least 11 years, we have what our core values are as a congregation. If you look at number 3, it says that we believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are called, as followers of Christ, to know him personally. He has disclosed himself to us, and we have that relationship as bedrock and as foundational to what it means to be a Christian. Period. And it's one of our core values. That relationship with Christ is foundational, it's bedrock. And the 7th core value of our congregation is that relationships with other people are built in Christ. And we have the opportunity every Sunday to come here together and after church, be with each other before church, be with each other, and to hear how things are going in each other's lives. And even now we have prayer partners to share with one another, maybe some deeper requests, some things that we are committing to one another to pray for on behalf of a particular individual. And we have mixed that up. And it's a good deal, brothers and sisters in Christ praying for one another, old, young, male, female, you know, there's a whole mishmash, and it's really good. We don't expect that you're going to get in a quiet room with each other, to pray with each other, not like that, but to share requests, whether it's a text or, you know, you have a medical test coming up this week, or maybe a test in geography, or, and if you don't know what geography is, you'll get there. You know, maybe there's somebody on the playground you're not getting along with, and you need some prayer. So you can tell your prayer partner what that is, and they're committed to pray for you. Because relationships aren't built on prayer. We do that because of who Christ is. And because we are told to pray for one another and bear one another's burdens. We build our relationships together in Christ. Not because we have business contacts here. Not because of any other reason. Because we're family. Because of what we're friends and we like the same kind of music. Or it's in Christ that we have those relationships. That we want, that we aim at building that relationship in all of what that means. And God is the one who encourages his children through those means. But if we move just a bit further in this text, actually just one more verse. Verse 2 says, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Not only does God encourage his children because of the way he puts us together in discipleship relationships or in relationship in Christ, as Paul and Timothy were, but he also causes his children to grow. He's got a plan. He doesn't expect us to figure it out on our own in a sense of picking a piece here and picking another piece there and, you know, getting fertilizer here or tilling the soil there. There are plenty of illustrations in the Bible of how that actually works, and we're going to talk about one of them in a minute. But God gives us the logistics, the step-by-step process of how he is the one that causes growth in his children. And it's right here in this verse. It's a beautiful verse. I get very excited about this verse. This verse is personal to me. It's one of the verses God used to call me into the ministry. And I could preach on this verse for a really long time, many times. I never get to say what I really want to say, just because there's just more to say about it. But we'll take a stab this morning in understanding God's plan. You see, remember in the Corinthian church, they had problems where they were following this teacher and that teacher and this teacher, and then they were all kind of, well, I'm a disciple of Paul. Well, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Christ. And Paul says, "You fools. Yeah, Beth Moore may water, and John MacArthur might plant, but God causes the growth. And if you don't like Beth Moore or John MacArthur, whatever. Pick your favorite. It's not about Paul and Apollos, or even being able to claim that I follow Christ, because they were doing that inappropriately. God is the one who causes the growth. And the first thing that this text calls us to is to know what we've heard. And the things which you have heard from me. One of those things is the gospel. That's why Andrew read 2 Corinthians. Because that's the gospel. And he's given it to us to have the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ came into this world and died for our sins, rose again to new life, that you and I might be forgiven and have life in him. In another place, Paul explains the gospel very succinctly to the followers of Christ, because it's not hard. And that's one of the things that followers of Christ, of Christians, of disciples, will be front and center. It's kind of a litmus test of being a Christian. Because one of the things that they faced in ancient days and in modern days is false gospels. If you turn back to 1 Timothy, another letter written probably in Paul's before he went to prison, 1 Timothy 1, 3. Paul writes to Timothy, we'll read a couple of verses here, just a few pages back. He says, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Timothy, when I left to go on further missions, I left you in Ephesus so that you would straighten out men who were teaching strange things. And one of the things that gets corrupted very quickly is the gospel. Salvation by faith in Christ alone. A whole reformation was built on that truth. And we do face it. We face strange gospels all the time. For example, if you read the Fertile Journal, there was an editorial this week by an individual from town. And God bless him. Really, and I mean that, and I'll tell you why I said that in a minute. Because he asked about the Sabbath and when we're supposed to keep it. And in that article, there was a line that said, we get to eternity and have eternal life with Christ by keeping the Ten Commandments. That's wrong. That's a false gospel. And you and I, beloved, who know the real gospel, need to help individuals who believe a false gospel. Because if they believe a false gospel, and we let them go to their end, believing in a false gospel, we believe that they will go and spend eternity in condemnation, in hell forever. And there were strange people in Timothy's church teaching similar things. And Paul said, you got to be there and straighten them out. Bring them back to the real gospel. But it's not just the salvation gospel, because the gospel permeates everything because of who Christ is. There's the false gospel of love. Whoa, what? What did you just say? Just don't worry about it. Just love everybody. Because God loves everybody, and he's going to forgive everybody anyways. Now, I'm overstating the case. But there are churches, ministries, people that you and I know and love that believe that. That everybody's in because Christ died for sin and just wiped it out. And I know of a man who no longer lives here who would say that even Hitler's in because of God's love. Because he said that. Now, beloved, Hitler may be in. Why do we always pick on him? Because he was really bad, right? But the only way he's in is if he repented of his sin and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And if he is, if he did that, one day you and I will celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb with him. Are you okay with that? I am. Because that's how big my God is and your God and the gospel. It's not a gospel of love where everybody gets in. It's a gospel of faith alone in Christ alone. Second Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, spell that out for us. Because Paul encourages his disciple Timothy, says, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or me as prisoner. But here it is. Because I'm suffering according to the gospel, I'm suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in accordance to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So, beloved, know what you've heard. And the things which you have heard from me, Paul says to Timothy, know what you've heard. Get it down. Make it foundational. And here's how it applies. First of all, if you have been living a false gospel, that being a good person and praying and coming to church and keeping the Ten Commandments as best as you can, and all of those things, you know, whatever they are, if you believe in the things that you do will save you, repent of that. Because it's already been done by Jesus. And don't wait. Do it right now. The invitation is right now for you to get right with the Lord. To say, I trust Jesus Christ and the payment that he fulfilled on the cross. Jesus, you're my Savior. You're my Lord. I'm done trying to live a good enough life to please Almighty God. That's an application number one. That's the first step. But beloved, there's more to it than that. The gospel goes on in our lives. The things which you have heard from me, that's one of the reasons why Steve mentioned it last week when we were talking about youth group and involvement there. It's very purposeful that our youth group here at Hope is focused and centered upon discipleship. The goal is to invest in the individuals that come the truth of God's word. And yes, they can have fun. Yes, they will have fun. But this isn't a you build it and they will come youth group. It is designed very specifically so that when the children that we have been put in charge of here within this congregation that attend it will be able to face the reality of the world that they go into with Christ. Beloved, let me bottom line this. It isn't about getting those kids saved. It's about investing in saved children. Now, that's our specific stated goal at youth group. You might not like that. You might think that we should build it better and bigger and be entertaining and have a bigger crowd come in so that we can share the gospel with them. Okay? That's outreach. That's not what this is. For our youth group. That doesn't mean that that doesn't happen in other places within our congregation. Say it with me, if you know it. I pledge allegiance to the Awana flag, which stands for the Awana Clubs, whose goal it is to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Christ. That's where that happens. And to train them to serve. That's where our congregation does that. That's outreach, and we should be doing that. But does that mean that the kids of Hope Youth Group shouldn't bring their friends? No, that's not what that means at all. Just know when you bring your friends, that's what you're bringing them to. Whether they're saved or not, doesn't matter. They're going to be faced with the doctrine and the truth of God's word to invest in their lives. Because, on the front of your bulletin, our mission, the reason we exist, is to specifically build champions of Christ. That's why we exist. We develop champions. And this verse is the process of how it works. So, there might be a future sermon series on the priorities of a church and how it is that we came up with the priority that we have and those kinds of things. But you know, sometimes you might hear, this is another application, you might hear people complain about a church that's growing. And they might throw a dagger here or there, or maybe even you do. You know, at times when you see successful ministries, all they are is about numbers. That's all they want to do is get the numbers. Well, I want to steal the language and redeem it. Because you know what? We are about numbers here. What did he say? Pay attention now. Pay attention now. We're not measuring success at Hope Evangelical Free Church by how many bodies are in the building, or how much offering you get, and those kinds of things. Not those numbers. Not those numbers. Okay, hear me clearly. We are about numbers. Because the more people that come into the ministry of this congregation because of our dedication to develop champions means that their lives are being impacted by the gospel and they can take it with good, that's a good deal. That's a really good deal. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. If that's what we mean when we say we're about numbers here. Yeah. The more people growing in Christ, deepening their relationship with God, that's a good deal. That's a good deal. So the first thing is know what you've heard. Secondly, pass it on. You got to pass it on. It's not yours to keep. It's not mine to keep. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He gives Timothy the charge. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you as well. Where do you think Timothy got it from? The sincere faith. Lois and Eunice. Grandma, it goes generational. But there was a problem in Timothy's church at Ephesus, and Paul knew very well about it. And even in Paul's own ministry. If you take a look at chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he said, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. In Paul's ministry, he had deserters. For whatever reason, whether it was his imprisonment or whether or not, just like Jesus, he ratcheted up the truth and people left. They couldn't follow anymore. You know, the commitment got too strong and whatever Jesus was calling them to. You know, and in the life of a modern day church, it happens as well. People church shop and they church hop. Back east, we had quite a few of them. They would rotate. They would rotate churches. They'd never settled because of one reason or another, and it was totally justifiable in their minds. They just couldn't agree with this of the church, or the church did this, or whatever. And there are good reasons to leave a church, but there really are. If they've forgotten the gospel, that's a sure sign you should go somewhere else. If they become too internally focused and have become a social club, yeah, that's probably a pretty good reason. If people aren't growing in Christ. You see, but there always will be individuals like that. If you take a look at the biblical illustration, the parable of the four soils, the sower went out to sow seeds. That's the word of God, Jesus says. And some of it fell on the hardened path, the walking path, and Satan came up, and the birds of the air came in and stole the seed. Okay, so the word doesn't sink in. But then there are some where it falls on the rocky soil, remember, and it grows up at once, but because it has no depth, the sun comes out and scorches it, and the cares of the world just choke it out. And there are going to be soils like that in churches. It's going to happen. There are people, when life's pressures come, they're just going to go. But then some fell on good soil, right? And it grew, and it produced a harvest, 60, 90, 100-fold. It produced. Paul says to Timothy, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Well, Paul was about numbers. There were many witnesses, just not a couple. Oh my. These entrust to faithful men. We have an idea what modern faithfulness is. And that's definitely wrapped up in this word. But really, what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do, he said, you know, there is going to be people who desert you, just like people deserted me in Asia when I went to jail. It's going to happen. They're going to leave. But what I want you to do is I want you to entrust the gospel and the truths of God's word in individuals who have proven character, who have proven spiritual character. They've had a walk with God, and you invest in them the things that I invested in you. Is that a guarantee? No, it's not. But it is an objective. Timothy is supposed to do that. We exist in order to develop champions. Faithful. How does one become a champion in anything? How does one become a championship soccer player? Well, you got to play soccer, you got to practice soccer, you got to be faithful to show up to practice, right? You got to be consistent, faithful, proven. proven soccer character over time. Right on the money. So how does that apply? How does not only do we, as applied here, as God causes the growth, know what we've heard, but pass it on? Well, what that might look like. Here, over the sabbatical, near the end there, there were a number of individuals from our congregation who preached, who got up on a Sunday morning. And from what I've heard from you all and from on the internet, where, somebody else is on there beside me. That's pretty good. Very, very good. In my opinion. Very capable individuals. That's a good deal. Because if some Sunday morning, by God's grace, it don't work out that I'm up here, somebody else should be ready. That's passing it on. Somebody else can do this. That's a good deal. Because someday, none of us will be sitting in this room given enough time and the grace of God. It'll be a whole different set of people. Completely. But hopefully the ministry continues to go on as God has given it to us, right? That's the next point, actually. So other people can be up here doing this. As a matter of fact, I think we do that once a month for worship. You know when the kids get up here and do their thing and lead us? At the last Sunday of the month? You know, we all think it's cute because it's our kids until they're old enough and they're not there anymore. To which we say, thank God he's not picking his nose up there anymore. You know, we all do that. But that's not why we let them do it. That's not why we want them to do it. Our goal is so that they know that church is for them, and participation up front in worship of God and leading the gathering of people is something that they can do. That's discipleship, that we're passing it on to them. And if that's not our goal, if our goal is just to be cute and take pictures, we got to reevaluate. Because that's not the mission that God has given us. We're building champions up here. So young people, every time you're up here, just know that that's what we're doing. We're investing in you as you follow Christ. You know what, too? I learned this a little while ago. I didn't know it was true, but I didn't know it was the case. But generally, the culture, the church culture is, Sunday school is good up to a certain age, but then, you know, you drop off your kids and go to Sunday school and you go for coffee. And we have an adult Sunday school here because learning God's word doesn't stop when you reach a certain age. I mean, we're invested in champions, whether they're 8 or 80. Right? We're passing it on. But finally, we need to look beyond the immediate. And this is the tough one. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, young people, we're not giving it to you up here in participation just so you can keep it. We're giving it to you so that someday you can give it to somebody else. So that you can pass it on. And we need to look beyond the immediate. Yeah, we're investing in you for the good of your lives and your growth in Christ. But we want you to have the same vision so that it doesn't stay with you, that it goes beyond you. So, every Sunday, we come here, we listen to God's word, and we give our offering, and we sing our praises, and then I know this happens, and I'm blessed by it, because some of you tell me about this. Some child will be in the car or later at home, and will ask mom or dad a question about the sermon. And they've been paying attention, and mom and dad get to interact with their child on a spiritual matter. That's where it's happening. Paul is passing it to Timothy, and Timothy is passing it to a faithful man. That's generational, and that's God's plan, because he's the one that causes the growth. It's the process of discipleship, as defined by Scripture. And if it wasn't that way, I don't know exactly how else it would have happened, but if it wasn't that, we're the evidence that this works. Because you and I are sitting here as followers of Christ, having been forgiven of our sins, because somebody passed it to somebody else who passed it to somebody else in a long line from Paul to Timothy to somebody else. It never stopped. Beloved, we're the evidence that it works, and it will live beyond us because God causes the growth. When a church closes its doors, quite possibly, somewhere along the line, organizationally, and within the DNA of that church, this process has stopped or been corrupted somewhere along the line. It's not an exclusive thing. It's not why every church closes, but there's ample evidence. There's enough evidence that is why. When a church ends in the generation that built it, they never did this process. They never looked beyond themselves. They never went home. And so, look again at your bulletin in application. Our mission, as stated, we exist in order to develop champions of Christ who strengthen each other. There it is. Discipleship. We're part of it. And we'll talk definitely more about the rest of our mission statement next week. But that's where it's happening in the life of our congregation. We just started Sunday school. Classes of all ages. Lots of people in the building. Wonderful. Any ministry of learning here at Hope ought to have this element ingrained in it. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful people, men, who will be able to teach others also. If you're bringing your child here for Sunday school to grow, good. But that's insufficient. That's insufficient. Even the youngest of our children need to be taught to look beyond the immediacy of their own lives with the gospel of Christ. And so Paul left Timothy at the end of his life in a difficult circumstance and said, preach the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season to entrust the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses to people who will take it with them and spread it in their relationships and strengthening one another in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for today and the charge to be disciples of Christ. Not that Paul or anybody in this building is better than anyone else with respect to being a disciple or a discipler. It doesn't work that way. It's a matter of the body of truth being passed from one generation to the next, from one person to another, until Jesus Christ comes. In his name we pray.